I hope many of you recognize what Nate's playing there on the organ, this great hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. I love this line, the first verse says, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's the Savior to whom we go with all that weighs on our hearts. So will you join me as we go to our God in prayer now? Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you that in your incredible love for us, you gave up your own Son, your begotten Son, him whom you loved, put to death for us ruined sinners to reclaim us to yourself. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it's because you, Father, did not spare your own Son, but graciously gave him up for us. How much more will you give to us all things? Indeed, as we just sang and as Sarah prayed, right, your goodness always pursuing us, always running after us, always chasing us. And so, Father, for all of your goodnesses to us, we give you thanks. Thank you, Father, for all of the ways that you've blessed us, all of the things that you've provided for us, all of your kindnesses, big and small, that you've given to us this morning, this week, throughout our lives. You are faithful. And we are often not. And we give thanks to you that you've given us confession and assurance that we might be reminded that you see all our failures and still draw near to us. And we give thanks to you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Father, we do, we are a needy, frail people, and we do bring to you these burdens on our hearts. We all have them. We all have things that we're worried about, that we care about, whether it's for ourselves, for our bodies, for our families, for travels, for whatever they are, for our world. We know that you see, and would you have mercy? Would you give us grace? Grace to receive from your hand whatever form your goodness takes. Help us to trust you and to believe that you're good. We do pray this morning particularly for Chris Lamb as she just acknowledged to us that her healing after her surgery has been slower than they expected. Would you give her mercy? Would you bring health and strength to her body and grace to Don as he cares for his wife? And that even in this time together that you would use it to deepen and sweeten their marriage, their times together, and to deepen and sweeten their times with you. So we pray for Connie Fullhart, who had knee replacement surgery this week. We pray for your mercy on her body. We pray for grace and strength and courage as she heals and then goes through rehab. We thank you, God, for time with her family as they care for her. Again, would this be sweet time together, a sweet time with you? We pray that, Father, for Linda Rent. She has major surgery tomorrow on her neck. We pray, God, that you would guide the surgeons and the doctors and the nurses. And we pray for strength of heart and body for her and for her family as they care for her. And that you would bring speedy healing, swift recovery, and still sweet time with family and with you. That your light would shine through her in all of this. So, Father, for these things that I've named, for the things we're naming in our hearts, for our concerns, even for our country and for our world, Father, work your peace, bring your healing, draw your people to yourself, and grant us grace to trust you, no matter what we encounter, to believe you are faithful, you are good. Give us grace to receive whatever you have for us. Father, that's what we pray as we turn to your word. Would you give us grace here? We know that you give grace through the reading and preaching of your word, so would we taste that grace now? All this, Father, we ask in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Mark chapter 14. In the very last paragraph of Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read from verse 66 to the end of the chapter, verse 72. If you're using that black Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 852. 852. Mark 14, verses 66 to 72, page 852. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home, to again invite you, if you're able, to stand with us. You're part of a family, even though you can't be with us. I want you to feel part of us. Mark 14, page 852, beginning at verse 66. This is the word of the Lord. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them. You're a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are pleased to speak to us through it. We ask that you would help us to see Jesus, that you would give us courage to confront ourselves and our own sin and failures. Above all, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love like you, that we would love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, friends, as we begin this morning, I want to propose to you, I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Peter was a people pleaser. Was a people pleaser. Say that. Because it doesn't really fit the images we have of Peter, right? If you've grown up in the church and been in the church long, we often think of Peter as the rash, type A, hot-tempered disciple, right? He's the one who strikes the ear of the servant of the high priest, right? When Jesus comes to his disciples and he's trying to tell him, he says, "Hey, I'm going to die, right? The Son of Man has to die." Peter's the one who actually rebukes the Son of God, says, "Far be it, my Lord, that you should die." Later, when Jesus says, "Eventually you're all going to fall away," it's Peter who stands up, swears, "I'll never deny you, Jesus. Even if I have to die, I'll go with you to death, Jesus." But what if all that bravado is actually just evidence of his people pleasing? I think Peter was, at least in part, a people pleaser. And of course, look, I get, right? We're engaging in a little bit of psychoanalysis on somebody who lived a long time ago. We can't interview him. We don't get to ask him questions. We actually only get pieces of the story throughout history. So there's some caution here about how we think about this. But as we put these pieces together, as we look at Peter's life, I'm more and more convinced Peter was a people pleaser. So as another example, consider this story later in the Apostle Peter's life. The Apostle Peter, at this time, is in Joppa. Now, Joppa is a coastal city in Israel. It's near Tel Aviv, if you have the map of Israel in your mind. And he's at the house of a tanner, a guy named Simon, interestingly. And Peter goes up to the roof of the house, and he wants to pray. And while he's praying, the Lord gives him a vision, right? There's a dream in which all these animals come down to him on a sheet. Now, these animals, according to the Jews, are unclean, right? You're not allowed to eat these. Some holiness ritual laws there. You can't eat these. And three times these animals come down, and the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to eat them." "No, Lord, they're unclean." "Peter, I want you to eat them." "No, Lord, they're unclean." "Peter, I want you to eat them." "No, Lord, they're unclean." And then the Lord interprets a vision for Peter. You read all this in the New Testament book called Acts. It's in Acts chapter 10. The Lord then says to Peter, right, "What God calls clean, don't call common or unclean." It was a message to Peter about the good news of Jesus going out to non-Jews in the world, right? Going out to Gentiles, non-Jews. And so right after this, there's a knock at the door, and a Gentile man, right? Servants from a Gentile man, Cornelius by name, asks Peter to disciple him, right? Remember, Jews and Gentiles don't mix, right? They don't hang out. They don't eat together. They don't go even into each other's house. You don't go into a Gentile's house, right? But the gospel of Jesus tears down racial barriers, tears down ethnic barriers. So Peter goes into Cornelius' house, disciples him, and Peter becomes a kind of advocate for Gentile believers. Well, we fast forward a few years. Peter's now in Antioch. That's just, you're just moving up the Mediterranean coast, further north, going into Turkey, and we begin to see his convictions played out. He regularly eats with Gentiles. Right? You imagine if you were, right, he goes to the local cafeteria, they have their little group, Peter and the Gentile followers of Jesus, and they're sitting and they're eating and they're having fellowship together. But then one day, a group of Jewish Christians are coming to Antioch from Jerusalem. Now, these Jewish Christians, they've been telling everybody, if you're going to follow Jesus, that's fine, but you also have to be circumcised, right? You have to become a Jew, even if you're going to follow Jesus, right? And Peter hears they're in town. Here's what Peter does. He stops eating with the Gentiles. He avoids them. Pretends he doesn't know them anymore. He's embarrassed by his association with them. You imagine a high school lunch table and you're eating with the not popular kids, popular kids whom you're also friends with. They come in and all of a sudden like, yeah, I don't know them, right? This is what Peter does. Hear how the Apostle Paul describes it. You read this New Testament book called Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 12. When those certain men came from James, that's from the church in Jerusalem, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, this Apostle Paul, Galatians 2, beginning of verse 12, he drew back and separated himself. Listen to what Apostle Paul says here. Fearing the circumcision party. Fearing the circumcision party. Why did Peter avoid the Gentiles? Because he was afraid of the Jewish Christians. He's a people pleaser. His fear of disappointing or upsetting people often ruled his life. At times, even led him to compromise his faith. The Apostle Peter, I think, even in some, at least in some small ways, was a people pleaser. And I recognize that because I'm a people pleaser. And I imagine many of you here this morning are also, right? We want people to like us. We care so much sometimes about what others think of us. We often find ourselves doing things, volunteering, taking on responsibilities simply because we don't want to disappoint somebody. And then we're anxious all the time, right? We replay these conversations over and over, afraid that maybe I said something that offended them, right? We come home from a meeting. What did I say? Why did they respond that way? Oh, I remember that facial expression. I must have had over and over and over. And then you get that dreaded text. Can we talk? Oh, you know the feeling, don't you? Automatically assume I've done something wrong. And the meeting has to be because they're going to confront me about something, right? These are some of the symptoms of people pleasing. But our text this morning is hope. Hope for all of us. Hope especially for people pleasers. Grace for people pleasers from Jesus. And we see that grace in this account of the Apostle Peter. Peter was afraid of what other people thought of him. But in this account of the Apostle Peter, we see God's grace for people just like him. People like you and me. People pleasers. So let's jump into our text this morning. Here's our outline. We're going to start this morning by looking at the danger for people pleasers. And we'll look at grace for people pleasers, and finally, courage for people pleasers. Danger, grace, courage for people pleasers like the Apostle Peter, like you and like me. Let's start with the dangers of people pleasing. The Apostle Peter shows us this danger by showing us how people pleasing progresses and even eventually consumes us. The scene with Peter actually begins in the paragraph before ours. It begins in verse 54. So if you have your Bibles open, just either turn the page or look up Mark 14, verse 54. Look what it says there. It's describing here. Jesus has been arrested, led to the high priest. In verse 54, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Why does Peter follow at a distance? It's because he's afraid, isn't he? I mean, he saw the temple guard arrest Jesus. He saw them try to grab that unnamed disciple. Remember, they try to seize him too, and they grab his linen cloth and he runs off naked, right? They know that these guards are dangerous. They're trying to kill Jesus. And so Peter follows Jesus at a distance because he's afraid. He's afraid of what will happen if people know that he belongs to Jesus. Well, that gets uncomfortably personal right quick, doesn't it? I mean, for many of us, we're tempted to follow Jesus at a safe distance because we're afraid of what will happen if people know that we belong to Jesus, if people know that we follow Jesus. All right, real quick, a simple diagnostic question here for each of us. Do the people in your life, do they know that you belong to Jesus? Or have you kept Jesus and following Jesus, have you kept him at a safe distance? Do your friends at school know you follow Jesus and that your relationship with him matters? Do your neighbors know? Do your coworkers know? Do your grandkids know? Do you keep Jesus at a safe distance? Do you follow him from a safe distance because you're afraid of what people will say or think or do if they saw you closely associate with Jesus? And look, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, right? Sometimes Christians are obnoxious. Often Christians are obnoxious and just run around acting like we're better than everybody, right? Or we're super critical or super judgy, right? I can't believe that they would. We make ourselves a nuisance sometimes. I'm not talking about that. I just mean, is your relationship with Jesus so prominent in your life, just such an important part of your life that people know? The people in my life know what football team I cheer for. I bet they do in yours. Or they know if you even like football. Big game coming up today. Many people in your life know who you're cheering for. Or if you have a party or if you're watching. I bet most of you know what my favorite fast food restaurant is. The people in my life do, right? They know what shows you watch, what movies you like, what music you listen to. Do they know that Jesus is more important to you than that? Do you follow Jesus closely, or do you keep him at a distance because you're afraid of what people will think of you? Peter's afraid. He follows Jesus at a distance. And Mark's writing here in such a way, we see this in verse 53 and 54, Mark's writing in such a way that there's an important contrast, right? Here's Jesus upstairs in the high priest's home, Peter's down in the courtyard. And Mark just tells us, right, I want you to look at these two together. Jesus is in a kind of trial in front of the religious leaders of Israel. Peter has his own trial here by this servant girl. And that's interesting by itself. You see, from a historical standpoint, the servant girl in verse 66, in the ancient world, she has no rights whatsoever, right? No social standing at all. You got to go back in history, put yourself back in the ancient world, and remember, servants are at the bottom of the social ladder, and especially female servants. They have no influence, very little rights, no power here whatsoever. And Peter, he's so afraid of what she thinks of him that he denies knowing the Savior of the world. And look, I get it, right? Maybe he's afraid the guards will overhear and arrest him. Maybe he's afraid that she's going to turn him in to the temple guard. But in my mind, it just doesn't matter because this contrast here is so striking. Jesus here, in a way, is on trial for his very life before the religious leaders. And in Peter's fear, in trial here in front of this servant girl, he's so afraid of what she thinks of him that he just distances himself further and further from Jesus. That's the danger of people pleasing. The more we prize what other people think of us, the more priority and emphasis we put on what others think of us, eventually, it's going to drive us further away from Jesus. It has to, because eventually the opinion of others and our own following of Jesus, eventually it's going to come in conflict. And so for Peter, he literally, like physically, he literally moves further away from Jesus. You see that in verse 68. He denies knowing Jesus, and so Peter moves further away from the courtyard. Literally, physically, he gets further away from Jesus. This contrast between Jesus upstairs, Peter below, continues, and it intensifies. Verse 69. servant girl follows Peter, keeps saying, Peter's one of the disciples. Peter keeps denying it. Then we get verse 70. This crowd of servants in the courtyard, they start joining in. Maybe they recognize his skin color. Maybe they recognize his accent. But look what Peter does in verse 71. The language here is a little bit debated. Mark's a little bit ambiguous. They say, you're one of them. You're a Galilean. And he begins to curse. Now, we read this here, and we think of cursing today in terms of profanity, right? I love in R.C. Sproul's sermon, he gives this example, right? I don't blankety-blank know the blankety-blank man, right? But I don't think we ought to read it that way. That's our reading of profanity, not looking at what swearing and cursing actually was in the ancient world. In the ancient world, one of two things is likely happening, and maybe both. There's two words here in verse 71. He invokes a curse on himself, and he swears. Now, in the first place, Peter may likely be making a public religious vow saying, may God curse me if I know this Jesus. Remember, Peter's Jewish. And he's using Jewish vow language. Think of maybe a legal declaration or an affidavit, right? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. One option here is Peter is saying, may God strike me down, may God curse me and my family if I know this man. He's making a religious vow. Option one. Option two is Peter actually begins to curse Jesus and denounce him profanely. And the language here in Greek is a little ambiguous, but I think one scholar I read makes a pretty strong case that the Greek here makes this really likely. Maybe Peter's doing both, swearing by God, I don't know him, and then actually calling curses from God down upon Jesus. Here's the contrast we see. Jesus in verse 64 is charged with blasphemy. Peter's actually the one doing the blasphemy. And so for us here, we get to watch in this really short span this progression of that life-sucking temptation that we call people-pleasing. It takes, and it takes, and it takes, and it takes, and eventually it clashes with our call to follow Jesus closely. For Peter, it leads to outright blasphemy. Whether he curses himself and blasphemes by swearing falsely in the name of God, or he's cursing Jesus by the name of God, probably both. But this is the danger when we let others rule our lives, when we let the opinions of others rule our lives instead of faithfulness to Christ ruling our lives. Living for the opinion of others, living out of fear of others, living concerned primarily about what others think of us, eventually, it can only lead us farther away from Jesus. Trying to keep him at a safe distance, maybe even forcing us eventually to deny him. These are the dangers of people-pleasing. But all is not dark and hopeless for Peter. And all is not dark and hopeless for us. Even in this text, hard and dark as it is, the grace of Jesus is present here. In our text, there's grace for us people pleasers. Grace from Jesus. Let's go there next. I want you to look at the very, very end of our text. The very last words of Mark 14, the last sentence here. Right at the end, Peter breaks down and he weeps. You see, there's a moment in our story. I think what's happening here is Peter acknowledges his sin and he hates it. He weeps over it. He grieves it. And this is actually what our confession of faith says about repentance. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, catechism is just a question and answer format designed to help us learn what it means to follow Jesus. Who is God? What's God like? Who are we? What has God done for us in Christ? What does it mean to follow him using questions and answers? So question 87, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is repentance, right? What is repentance unto life? Answer says this. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of a sin, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, listen here, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience, right? This turning away from sin, this turning to God, did you hear it in the catechism? It comes with grief and hatred of our sin. I think that's what we see in Peter here. I think Peter here hates what he did, and he mourns it with exceeding grief. And we're going to see later in his life, he does turn back to God. He does turn back to Jesus. But here's what I want us to see this morning. If this is repentance, what is it in the text that prompts Peter's repentance? Right? What's the catalyst that wakes him up from his people-pleasing and calls him back to Christ? What happens that leads to Peter's awareness of his sin? What is it? It's the rooster crowing, isn't it? The rooster crowing that second time. And we say, well, Pastor, what's so special about a rooster crowing, right? Why does a rooster crowing lead to repentance? It doesn't happen to me. I hear a rooster crow, and my first response isn't to fall on my knees and repent. So what is it about this rooster crowing? Well, it's not the sound, right? It's not the rooster. Look at the verse 72, now the beginning of the verse. And you might remember earlier in chapter 14, the same evening, right? Same evening from our text, the disciples are eating with Jesus. They're celebrating the Passover. And Jesus says to the disciples, you're all going to follow away. Peter says, not me, right? Even though everybody else says, I never will. Maybe it's bravado. Maybe it's people pleasing. I think he's eager to garner favor with Jesus. But in either case, Peter says, not me, Jesus. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, you too. In fact, Peter, this is chapter 14, verse 30. Tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus telling Peter about the rooster crowing was grace from Jesus to Peter. It was a gift of love. It was a gift of mercy. It was a gift of grace for Peter, so that when that rooster crowed the second time, Peter would remember the words of his Savior and he'd be convicted of his sin. And then Peter would, with grief and hatred over his sin, turn from that sin back to Jesus for mercy. It was mercy from Jesus, grace from Jesus. Because in that moment, Peter already knew, Jesus knew I was going to do this. Peter already knew in that moment, he can run back to Jesus and find grace and mercy, even for his blasphemy, even for his denial, even for possibly cursing Jesus. Friends, this is the beauty, the bounty of our Savior. Grace from Jesus to Peter, even before he sinned. That's amazing grace, isn't it? So at the end of Mark, Jesus has risen from the dead. We have some women followers of Jesus. They go to the tomb. They find it empty, and there's that angel there, and the angel says, what's he say? He says, go tell Peter that I've gone ahead of you into Galilee. It's the exact same words Jesus told Peter and to all of his disciples in Mark 14. He said, after I rise again. He says, you're all going to fall away, but after I rise, I'll go ahead to you in Galilee. The angel says, right, go tell the disciples, go tell Peter that I've gone before you into Galilee. The angel here, through these women, is reminding Peter, you've not been rejected. Peter, you've not been abandoned. Peter, you've been forgiven. That's grace for all of us. Grace even for our people-pleasing. Because it's grace that convicts us of our sin. It is good to weep over our failures. Good to weep over our sin. It's good to hate our sin and hate our failures. It's grace from Jesus that convicts us when we compromise, that convicts us when we love the opinion of people more than the opinion of our Heavenly Father. It's grace that convicts us when we're ashamed, when we deny, when we hide our association with Jesus. It's grace that we feel bad. It's grace there that calls us to turn back to Jesus, to find mercy in Jesus, to know acceptance in Jesus. And it's that same grace that calls us to greater faithfulness, greater courage, a closer following of Jesus, closer association with Jesus, a more courageous acknowledgement that we belong to Jesus. That's grace for us in Jesus. And already you can see the overlap, I think, with our third point, that grace brings with it courage. Courage, courage for all of us, courage especially for those of us who are people pleasers. Here's we turn to this last point. I'm really grateful for Steve Brown here. We were having a conversation before Sunday school in his class a few weeks ago, and we were just talking about the slow pace that Mark takes working through the passion and suffering of Jesus. And even there, Steve reminded me, he said, Chris, how painful, because it's Peter that's telling all of this to Mark so he can write it down. Just think about that. Mark is a disciple of the Apostle Peter. And we believe that Peter is telling Mark all of this about the life and ministry of Jesus. How painful was it at this point for Peter to recount this episode of denying Jesus? What is it that enables somebody to face their failures and their shame with that kind of courage to tell it to somebody, not just to share it with Mark privately, but knowing that Mark's going to write it down for the history of God's people? How do you do that? How do you do that? It's the same grace from Jesus. Right? Receiving forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Knowing that Jesus sees all your failures. Remember, Jesus told Peter ahead of time that Peter's going to deny him. Jesus already knows. Friends, Jesus already knows all the ways that you will sin and fail, and he still died for you. And he still loves you. And he still wants and accepts you. That's what gives us people pleasers the courage to face our past and our failures. Jesus already knows. He already sees. And Jesus still loves, still wants, still welcomes us. Listen, friends, many of us, and maybe this is true of all of us, many of us have these things in our lives, in our past, that are so painful we can't even talk about it. So painful that we can't share it. And some of us, we do everything possible to even keep from thinking about what happened to it. Maybe it's a family secret. Maybe it's something that you did in your past. Maybe it's something that happened to you or something that somebody else did to you. But there's something so painful that you'll do whatever it takes to avoid even thinking about it. I mean, I imagine this betrayal of Jesus, that could have been that for Peter. Peter could have kept that hidden. Peter could avoid it. Can you imagine the wrestle that a people pleaser would have had over sharing this? What are the people in Peter's church going to think when they hear this? I mean, he's supposed to be this pillar of the faith. He's an apostle, this giant of Jesus. And he did what now? The grace of Jesus gives us courage to confront our past, present, and future sins, to confront our failures with courage. You see, the grace of Jesus Christ, it means I don't have to present a perfect image of myself to anybody. Jesus has already seen the worst of me, and he still accepts me. That's the key to setting us free from this bondage of people-pleasing. Jesus sees the worst in you, and he still loves you. You don't have to present a perfect image to anybody. I'm going to let you down. Promise I will. This isn't sermon application, right? This is me, Chris Holroyd. There are many ways, as your pastor, I have failed you. And I'm going to do it again. Promise I'll let you down. Let you down as a pastor, let you down as a friend, let you down as a brother in Christ. I'm not perfect. I'm far, far from it. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to let Jesus down. But he's seen that already. He paid for it with his precious blood already. He's forgiven me. Already. And that's actually what gives me the courage to be honest about my sin, past and present, to be honest about my failures, to be honest about what I struggle with. It actually gives me the courage to try harder, to do better, because I know when I make mistakes and when I sin and when I fail, Jesus has already accepted me. I can be honest about how hard it is to follow Jesus. It's really hard sometimes. But that also means I get help from you when I'm honest. I get help from my friends and sisters and brothers. It means there's freedom, room to grow, freedom to pursue growth. This is the courage that comes from the grace of Jesus, is I can tell others about my failures. I'm not saying we need to run around and tell everybody all our dirty secrets, but we don't have to be afraid of those dirty secrets because they've already been washed by Jesus. And sometimes you need to know when you fail, that others have failed in the same way. That's what Peter does. In a book here, what is Mark about? A book in which he's calling Jesus' followers to public loyalty, to telling others about Jesus, to this close following of Jesus. Peter says, I know what it's like to fail. I know what it's like to deny Jesus. And there's grace for you there. That gives us courage to confront those places in our past and in our hearts and to wrestle after new and better obedience. It's courage for all of us. Maybe courage especially for us people pleasers. Jesus sees you. He already accepts you. Don't be afraid to not be perfect all the time. Don't be afraid of letting people down. You're going to, I promise. You already have, many times. Jesus has seen and still loves you. That's why he died. And it's actually only in acknowledging our weaknesses and failures that we really see the glory and the strength of Jesus, and Jesus in us and Jesus in each other. So I think Peter had some people-pleasing tendencies. But because of the grace that he receives from Jesus, he's able to share his failures with us so that we can learn from his failures. We see the dangers of living for the opinion of others. We receive grace from Jesus, even in our failures. We get courage from that grace to live honestly and to confront the failures that we, just like Peter, so that we, like Peter, might grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Will you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, I confess, as I have already, but confess to you, I often care more about what other people think of me than about faithfulness to you. I often care more about what others think of me than what my Heavenly Father does. I often find myself anxious or afraid as I worry about what people think or what I've said or how I've disappointed or how I'm letting somebody down. And I confess all of that. And I give thanks to you for Peter. I give thanks to you that in your sovereignty, you allowed him such failure that he might know your grace, that he might be drawn closer to you, and that we, through him, might confront our own failures and receive grace. And so, Father, as we come to your table now, would you give more grace to each of us, whatever we need from you, grace, courage, strength. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.